What gets you all fired up for what makes you happy? What gives you real joy in life? You know, what is it? Grandkids. They give you joy in life. Give you joy in life. I will never forget John Sullivan's explanation when he was here a couple years ago. He says all the kids come for Christmas. And he says the best lights in Christmas are the taillights of the families leaving as they go. Grandchildren energize you. They just flat out wear you out, don't they? And so, there are a lot of things that bring us joy. You know, and I suppose if I had to describe, take one word to describe what our section in Acts would be today, it would be joy. So they acted joyfully. How did the apostles in the book of Acts act? They acted joyfully. And if you turn to Acts chapter 16, I want to prove that to you. Even though there are difficulties along the way as they are challenged in traveling. For you see, a new team has now been developed. Paul and Barnabas have had a sharp disagreement about who should go on this next missionary journey to check up on all the churches that Paul and Barnabas had visited the first time through. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not want to take John Mark because John Mark had left them stranded on a trip before. He was their helper, and it left them without help and left them shorthanded, and Paul didn't want to take him. So they had a very sharp disagreement so that Barnabas takes John Mark with him, and they go in one direction. Paul now takes with him Silas, a man who followed him up from Jerusalem to give the church there in Antioch the instructions about what should be obeyed in the church and what should be taught in the church as far as the gospel goes. So Silas came up with him. Luke is now with him. Luke is the one who wrote the book. And you find that he picks up this fellow named Timothy. And they go around and they encourage the churches that they have started. At least they try to. And Paul makes one stab. Take a look at chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Now these are the cities that Paul had already visited along the way, and where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along with him on the journey. So he circumcised him because he was of the Jews who lived in the area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now, this was a confusing statement for me because just in the chapter previous that we're not really addressing in our service, there was a disagreement about that very fact. The disagreement was there were people not authorized by the church to go into parts of Antioch where Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, and they were now encouraging the people there in order to receive Jesus as Savior. It was okay to receive him as Savior, but they must also, the guys, must be circumcised and abide by the Jewish tradition of the law. And there was a sharp disagreement between the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, and these other guys who had come up that were endorsed by the church at Jerusalem, and they wanted to make sure what was right. What is the proper teaching? So they went to Jerusalem, they had a meeting on the issue, and the one thing they decided there was this, that Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination, do not have to have circumcision in order for us to know Jesus as Savior. That the Holy Spirit and the seal of the Holy Spirit comes upon us without this act of circumcision. I'd much rather be baptized by water than circumcised. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so I was puzzled when it came down to Timothy because he was neither, he was Gentile and Jewish descent. And Paul, after coming off the council, said, well, circumcision is not necessary, decided to have Timothy circumcised. I said, Paul, why'd you do that? And the object of Timothy's circumcision was nothing about his salvation. Timothy was already saved. He had already trusted Christ as Savior. It had everything to do with who he was going to minister to. And he had to appear to meet the standards of the people he was going to reach, which would be other Jews. And so Paul wanted to make sure that there was no way that they would be able to bring any kind of accusation against Paul or Silas or Timothy or anyone else that was following with them. All right. So as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the church and the elders of Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they grew daily in numbers. So that's what's going on. Now you come in where they're encouraging the churches. I have never yet to meet a person who could really encourage anybody with a frown on their face. I've yet to meet anyone who could really encourage anyone who was so discouraged in life that they couldn't see beyond the next moment. And so I find that Paul is encouraging these people because there was a real joy in his life. There was some excitement in his life. If you've ever attended one of these motivated seminars, you'll find out that these people are pumped up. Zig Ziglar at his age, he was old 10 years ago when I first saw him. He's old, 10 years older now, and he is still so energetic and enthusiastic and jumping around the stage. And I said jumping. He is moving from one side of the stage to another to press his point home that you've got to be enthused about what you do. And Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and John Mark were all excited about what they were about to do, and that is strengthen the churches. You can't leave this church, and I can't encourage this church if I'm down in the dumps. It just is impossible to do. I've got to be encouraging to you. And I want you to know that my problems and the things that I have, I deal with in a way that is scriptural. And here's how I deal with them. I make a choice to deal with them in a joyful way. Does that mean I'm never down or never depressed or never sad? Of course I am. There's always sadness and that comes into a person's life. But you don't let the sadness dominate your life. Paul was one of these people who had just broken up with Barnabas. Yet he did not let that disagreement carry over to his ministry to the people because he wanted to encourage them, strengthen them, and the churches were. And they were strengthened, and they were growing daily in numbers. What an encouragement to any kind of church leader or follower. So we find in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, this is an encouraging thing as well. Paul wanted to go witness to these two cities, but God was not ready for those cities to hear the gospel. These are the cities that would be in Ephesus. These are the cities that would be in that general area of Greece. And God was not ready for that church at Ephesus to hear the message that Paul was about to preach. So you know what that tells me, guys? Here's what it tells me. People have to be ready to hear the gospel. God has to prepare their heart. And we're going to read that here in just a moment. That God has to prepare their heart to hear the gospel. You can't just knock on someone's door. You just can't twist the arms of your friends and talk to them about Jesus all the time because they grow resistant to that. In fact, they become offended that you have forced your issue of Christ on them. And you force your issue of Christ on them because they're not ready to hear it. They're not ready to receive the message. And I'm not giving you an out now on why not to witness. I'm just telling you that sometimes people need to be prepared to hear, and you need to help them want to hear about the gospel of Christ. So here's what Paul is doing. He's not able to go to this place, but he has a dream one night. He has a vision. And the vision is this, that he saw a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice, when he heard this thing, he heard it and was gone immediately. They didn't waste any time to have a committee meeting. They didn't have to call back to Jerusalem and say, you know, it seems like God's calling us to Macedonia. Is it okay if we go? They had a leading from God to get up and do something, and they went immediately. And they were joyful because they were preaching to new people and a new audience with new opportunities. I can't tell you how that invigorates someone to speak to someone who really wants to hear the gospel, who really wants to learn something. Have you ever seen the eyes of a child who's trying to learn John 3:16 for the first time? I tell you something. There is a brightness in their eyes and there is an eagerness to learn the verses of Scripture. You know why I love new believers? I love new believers because they are eager to suck it up. They are eager to learn. They want to take it all in. And that is so encouraging to any kind of teacher. That is so encouraging to you when you see that they want to grow and they've been watching you in your life and they are manifesting some of the things that you're doing because you've taught them, you've worked with them, and nothing more really drives you on. There is no greater joy, I don't think, in life than to see someone want to grow in their faith. That's what Paul was excited about. I'm going to ask you something. Are you here to want to grow in your faith this morning? I hope that you are. That's a rhetorical question. Don't have to answer it out loud. Unless someone's, you know, I asked, do you ever want to be divorced? Some guy said, yeah. You know, it's just a rhetorical question. Don't have to answer out loud to that one. But I want you to know, are you here to really grow in your faith? You know? Because if you're not here to really grow in your faith, if you're not here for that, I'll tell you what, you're in the wrong place. You're here in the wrong attitude. You're here for the wrong reasons. And you can almost tell who's eager to hear and who's just getting by, who's putting in time. You know that? I can see it in your face. You have that deer in the headlight look, you know, that's kind of, and you're thinking about something else, you're not hearing, the only word you're listening for right now is amen. I'm just glad some of you didn't get up and start walking out, all right? But you'll have new people, new experiences, and it really gets a person all excited to be able to share their faith, and there's a real joy in doing that. So notice what Paul did. He goes down, goes immediately up to Macedonia. He went there from Troas and got there. Let me pick up the reading at verse 13. Now on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate. Now he was in Philippi is where he went, ended up. On that day, we went outside the city where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Notice this phrase, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Please understand this. God had prepared Lydia's heart because she was a worshiper of God. That was the term used in the Scriptures of Gentiles who were really worshiping the God, but they did not have, and get this, they did not have a personal relationship with Christ. They were worshiping God, and they were putting him first in their ideas, and they were putting him first in their thoughts, but neither time that we see that they were worshiping God did that act alone merit salvation. In other words, just because they were here and they knew about God, just because they were in a place where people talked about God, just because they were in a place where they really wanted to worship God, and just because they were sincere, it wasn't enough for that sincerity and for that devotion and for that time spent that merited much favor with God. Remember back in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter went to the house of who? Cornelius. Cornelius was identified as a man who worshiped God with his family. But he needed the message of Peter to come and bring him the full salvation. Again, what must we do to be saved? Paul is in the very same spot in this time in his life, this time in ministry. He's talking to a lady who is a worshiper of God, and he has told her what she must do to be saved, to put her faith alone in God, to trust him. The Holy Spirit came upon her life. She received Jesus as Savior, and she was baptized immediately and said, "Now, Paul, if you believe that I'm a true child of God now, please stay at my house, you and your friends." So we see that she was a person of means who was truly a worshiper of God, but had not experienced true salvation until she had made that decision. And I know that there are people that come to church all the time. Churches are full of people today, this day, this hour, who are worshipers of God. They want to set that time away for God. They want to sing the songs that are pleasing to God. They want to hear the words that are encouraging from God's Word. They are worshipers of God, but they have no basis of salvation other than their desire to know that. You see, until you have made that decision to trust Christ alone as your Savior, there is no genuine salvation in your life. You'll always be just a worshiper of God, and you'll never have the real full experience of joy in your life until that decision is made. In the process of teaching in this area of prayer, Paul would then go down on a regular basis to meet with these people that had gathered by a river somewhere outside the city where these people went to pray, and he would make sure that he shared with them as often as they wanted to be talked to and often as they would listen. But there came about that there was a girl who followed them all the time. And frankly, it just annoyed the living daylights out of Paul. She was a detriment to what he was doing. For it says in verse 16, "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling." Now this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, is what she said true? Yes. Why didn't Paul want her to be shouting it? Because she had an evil spirit stating it. She had the devil proclaiming that Jesus was the way to be saved. And Paul did not want to give this girl or the Satan in her through the evil spirit any credibility of rightness or correctness. Because if they did in this instance, then people would believe her in other instances as well. And that needed to be dealt with. And so he cast out after many days, she kept this up. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now there's a problem. The owners realized their money machine was gone. And they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They're throwing the city in an uproar by advocating customs." So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the innermost cell and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience. And when the Bible uses the word severely in this case, it really means they are beat nearly within an inch of their life. They are severely beaten. And then they are drug off. Their wounds are not tended to. They're drug off. They're put in this dark, deep dungeon in an inner room, secured by guards and surrounded probably by other prison cells. And their feet are bound up, shackled to the wall or to some surface for which they cannot move. I'd say that doesn't sound like a very good environment. But I want you to see the character of Paul and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Can you get this? Really, for a moment, try to imagine yourself with cuts all over your body. If ever you've had, paper cuts are annoying, but they're painful. Welts are even more painful. The sores and the blistering and the bleeding. Imagine trying to have to lay down on those. Imagine having to try to deal with those. You're beaten with a rod. And what do you decide to do at midnight? My Jesus, I love thee. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. O Lord my God, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now what hymns would you sing in a case like that? I got to be honest with you. If I've been beaten, chained, unattended to in my sores, I am probably not thinking about praying or singing. I've got to confess to you right now. That's not where my spirit's going to be. My spirit is going to be hurt. My spirit is going to be damaged. And I'm going to be not resentful, but I'm going to say, Lord, I've taken this beating for you and it hurts. Not so with Paul and Silas. I leave you with this morning. If you get nothing else out of this whole message today, please get this. Your worship today and how you respond to it is your choice. Worshiping God is a choice that you must make today. Whether you got up this morning cranky, bitter, angry, sad, despondent, lonely, disenfranchised, marginalized in some way. If you got up feeling that way today, and you've come to church, you say, well, I sure hope church can really get me pumped up. I sure hope they sing some songs that I like. I sure hope the preacher tells some funny stories to make me kind of laugh a little bit. And I hope that the message is good and that he ends on time and that I get a chance maybe to see my people there, my friends there. And if they're not there, I'm really going to be sad. I want to let you know something. The way you worship today and what you get out of this message today and what you get out of this time this morning is your decision. It's your choice. If you walk away and you get nothing from this service today, you know what? You walked in expecting nothing. But if you walked in expecting something, you're going to get it. Paul and Silas are in a jail, singing, praying, because they chose to do so. Honestly, we walk into church sometimes, don't we? And it starts at the parking lot. There's no place for me to park. They know I always park in that spot. That person parked too close to me. They're going to ding my door when they get out. I'm sure of it. And then you walk through the door. And you meet the few people that are trying to greet you there. And you begin to criticize the people. Well, he wasn't very friendly today. I wanted to shake his hand. He just ignored me and shook someone else's hand. He must not have liked me. Well, his breath wasn't that good anyhow. I wanted to talk to someone else. And then you come in, And then you come in, and the place where you always sit, there's someone there. Isn't there? Yeah. And what do? Now, thank God, I don't know that any of you have ever done this, but, well, I know one that has done that. But thank God. But thank God for the most of you, if someone else is sitting in your seat, you know what you do? You get up and you sit in another one and things are fine. But there are some people in some churches that, don't you know, if you walk in and someone's sitting in their seat, someone will say, excuse me, that's my chair. I need to sit on the end. Could you please move in? I don't mind if you sit in my row, but just don't sit in my chair. Right? And then you've come into the worship experience, and we sang songs that you didn't know. Not one. One of those songs was taken out of the hymnal today. I have no idea what those songs were. Well, one of them was taken out of the hymnal today. It was. You see, and the ushers didn't take the offering just right. They were late. The electronics didn't work. The lights were too dim. The lights were too bright. It's too cold. It's too this. It's too that. And before you know it, you have taken every excuse that you know as to why you can't have a good time and why this church doesn't meet your needs. Well, there are too many old people here. I've come as a visitor today, and I don't see many people that don't have gray hair. I'm not coming here anymore. Well, honestly, if you quit coming, we'll never have people that don't have gray hair. At some point, you got to say, let me minister to this church by giving some youth and excitement and activity to it. You know, you have to do that. But you come in and you begin to critique everything. And you walk out of here with a less than stellar worship experience, and you say, it was all the church's fault. And I want to let you know, it's all your fault. It is not the church's fault if you don't have a great worship experience here today. It is your fault. If God does not speak to you today, it is not because the church hasn't met that need. It's because you have refused to listen. Your heart is hard. You have decided, you have made a conscious decision, I'm going to be grumpy and cranky, and no one is going to get me out of it because no one understands what I've gone through this week. Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight singing and praying after they've been beaten all day for doing nothing but good. Even casting out the demon from that demon-possessed girl was a good thing for her. Bad for the guys who were doing business with her, but good for her. She's released from that evil spirit. They made a decision to worship and pray. It's an attitude. And as they did, the other prisoners were listening, and the guards were listening. And then this miraculous thing happens. An earthquake comes and shakes the prison doors open, knocks them off their hinges. And the Bible says it knocks the shackles free from the prisoners. When the jailer saw that, he said, I'm a dead man. Because in Rome, if you lose a prisoner, it costs you your life. That's why Roman soldiers guarded their prisoners so carefully, because they loved their own life. If they let a prisoner escape, they knew that they were going to pay for it with their life. Not a reprimand, not a little file in their folder, not a little piece of paper. They're dead. And when that jailer saw that, he had one reaction. He took out his sword and began to get it in position to kill himself. Better I take my life than the Roman soldiers. But Paul and Silas said, wait a minute, stop! We see what you're doing. Stop. We are all here. No one has escaped. And with that, they called lights to be brought into prison. And sure enough, every prisoner remained in place. When they had the freedom to go, they stayed in place. Why? Because God was doing a great work among those people, because two guys who were beaten to within an inch of their life decided that they would pray and sing. They're in pain. I've been to hospital visits. Some of you aren't very good patients. Some of you get pretty grumpy at nurses and critical of hospitals and doctors. And you're just not fun to be around. And I tell you this, that speaks volumes about your character and about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been in the hospital room with some of you, and I'm telling you, it is an absolute delight. You are agreeable. You are helpful. You are conversant with the nurses and those doctors who attend you. And you have even offered to pray with and talk to the person next to you that you don't even know. I commend you for that. I thank you for that, because that too speaks volumes of your life. That you've made a choice to worship God in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And that's just what Paul and Silas did. The jailer was so impressed that he took Paul and Silas out because he heard them singing and praying, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he took them out of prison. He took them to his house, these two prisoners, and he began to care for their wounds. I'm telling you, Roman soldiers don't care for the wounds of their prisoners. But because of their attitude, because of their love for the Lord, Paul and Silas were well taken care of by this jailer, because they themselves demonstrated a greater concern for others than they had for their own well-being. That, my friend, comes from a deep-seated joy in their life. A joy that says, you know what? Whatever happens to me today happened because God so ordained it. What's happened in your life that you think that was unfair? That you're still a little mad about, that God did that to you? And that you still harbor ill feelings about God because of your current situation? I tell you this in love. God has done it not because he hates, not because he wants to punish you, not because God has it out for you, but that you might become conformed to the very image of Christ. That is why he has taken us through some of the deep waters that he has. Tonight, Dr. Leo will be here. He's going to present the church with a certificate of thanks for what the church has done for him, and he'll bring us a brief update on his ministry in Haiti as he's gone through the earthquake there over the last few months and people. And I want to let you know something. Those folks have really suffered. But he brings back a message of hope that these people are rejoicing because of what God has done in their life through that ordeal. So we find that they have to be joyful in a choice. For we read in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you read Nehemiah 8, you'd realize that verse is given in the midst of sadness. The people for the first time were hearing the word of God and seeing how they had been offending the word of God and not obeying it. And they were in tears and remorse for what they did. Nehemiah sends and said, "Look, wait a minute. Stop your crying. Go home. This is a time of rejoicing because we've heard the word of God. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength." I don't like what happens to me sometime, but I have the joy of the Lord. And that's what sees me through. For those of you out there who don't know anything about Jesus, when things, difficult times come in your life, I frankly wonder how you make it through. I really do. Because you don't have joy, lasting joy in a life. There's joy in suffering for others. That's the lesson we get out of verse 35 and 39. And here's the lesson here. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officials to the jailer in order to release those men. And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you to go. You may now be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Paul said to the officers, "Hey, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens. They threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No way. Let them come down themselves and let them escort us out." Now, if I'm a new believer, I'm thinking, Paul, this is a little radical, don't you think? Get your freedom. Get out of jail. Don't ask questions. Don't stir up any of the waters. Joy means being able to suffer for others so that you take the brunt of the punishment and they don't. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, and they came and to appease them, and they escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Now, why did Paul do that? I'll tell you why Paul did that. Paul chose not to reveal his Roman citizenship, which gives him rights. He had the right of a trial before any kind of imprisonment or punishment. And the magistrates jumped right from punishment to prison and didn't ask Paul about his citizenship. They assumed that because he was Jewish, he was a Jew. But Paul was born a Roman citizen. And they missed that very important part. Well, why didn't Paul say, "Wait a minute, before you hit me, before you lash me, I'm Roman"? He said, "I've got people here in this church that are going to be misunderstood just like I was misunderstood. Let me see what happens here to see how the government is now going to treat and the officials are now going to treat other believers that are in this position." So he undergoes this punishment. He undergoes this severe discipline, this harsh beating and imprisonment and the sores and the insistence that the officials come down and release them publicly. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that what happened to him didn't happen to anyone else in the church that he was now beginning. Therefore, Paul suffered on behalf of the new local church so that the local church wouldn't have to go through it. Those individual people, be they Gentile or Jew, would not have to go through what Paul and Silas have gone through. He wanted to make sure that the magistrates followed the letter of the law as they were supposed to do, and they did not do that then. So there is joy. There is joy when you can take the abuse and the punishment for others and spare them that punishment. I don't know a parent yet who, when their child is lying sick in the bed and they are nigh unto death, I don't know a parent yet who would not, in the deepest senses of their heart, wish it were them dying and not their children. I've never yet heard a parent say, "Well, I'm glad my kid died before me." You would have gladly given your life if you could have saved the life of your child. I don't care how old your child is. That's exactly what Paul did for this church. Because you would give your life willingly for your child, joyfully for your child, if your child would enjoy the times of this life and his walk before the Lord, their walk before the Lord. You would do that. Paul enjoyed with joyfulness what he could do for this church. And when he got out, he went right to Lydia's home. And he told him everything that had happened. And you know what? It says he encouraged them. He encouraged them. Encouragement means that you can be joyful in the act of being encouraging to someone. And that's what Paul was. He says, "Look, here's what they did. Here's how they've acted. And I want you to be aware that you need to go on strong in your faith. Because there is a higher purpose and a higher goal in this life than these temporary needs." And this is how he encouraged his church. He encouraged them to say, "You know, you might get beaten, but don't forsake your faith. You might face difficult times, but don't turn your back on Jesus. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who's delivered you from this. He's the one who's in control of your life right now. Don't turn your back on him." That's encouragement. And you can only do that when you have a great confidence in what God can do for you. I encourage you this morning that God is in control of your life. What are you doing with it? How are you managing it? Are you doing what God has intended? I have heard two testimonies this morning, which is unusual, but I've heard two testimonies this morning of people who have been faithful to share Christ with people in the past or pray for people. They've been praying for years, and they have prayed for them, not knowing what would ever happen, and then hearing, even just recently, how they've come to know Christ as Savior. How they look forward to spending eternity with Jesus. It's because people here were faithful to share and encourage their joy in the Lord. Are you alone this morning? I want to let you know, Jesus is your closest friend. Oh, but Pastor, I need someone with flesh and blood. I need someone to hold my hand. I need someone to call. And that's why you develop the friendships here in the church. Because I'm telling you this morning, right now, you folks are Jesus to somebody else here. You are Jesus in flesh. And I don't mean that in a lighthearted way. I mean that just that is dead serious. Because you represent Christ today. You are Christ's ambassador today. Therefore, when you speak a word of encouragement, you speak in the name of Christ. When you give a hug, you speak in the name of Christ. I have to confess, I always do, eventually. But Wilma can attest to this. I wasn't a hugger when I came here to church. Didn't want to. You keep your space, I'll keep my space. Keeps us both clear, right? And I remember she admonished me, "Oh, Pastor, there are people here that just need a hug. They'll need to find it somewhere else, Wilma. I'm not doing that. You hug them." I'm grateful for the encouragement. I'm grateful for the admonition. Because though I'm still not the gregarious kind that'll just walk up and want to give you a hug, I understand the need. And it's taken me all this time to fully understand the need. Some of you don't have someone to hug. If you don't have someone to hug, you can hug Wilma right back there. Oh, I thought that was pretty good. All right. I cracked myself up. Are you encouraged in the Lord this morning that your joy today is really a choice? Your worship today is a choice. And I pray that you are choosing Christ. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for this word of encouragement today that we are and can be a joyful people and ought to be. Sometimes we just need to let our faces know that we're happy. I understand that. But I understand that some folks here today need to make a choice about whether they want to be obedient to you in this and make a decision to be joyful. They've been carrying around grudges and bitternesses for years. They've been carrying around guilt for years. That is still yet unresolved because they've chosen to harbor this hurt in their life. And it's affected them. It's affected their outlook on life. It's affected their outlook on people. It's affected their outlook on you. Because maybe some people here today think that you're just not concerned about them. And that's a decision they've made. But may I encourage them as you do, my Father, that you are a God who is everlasting in your love. a God who, when we are feeling so far away from you, is really very near. We just have to acknowledge it. So I'm asking today that they acknowledge that, and that bitternesses and resentments and hard feelings and past hurts will be forgiven, and there'll be a new joy restored in the lives of people here today. Why? Because that's how the people in the book of Acts acted. They acted joyfully. May we mimic them. May we mirror their life. Because someone here today needs that mirror of joy. They need to see the love of Christ in us. So I thank you for this day. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this church, for what it's meant to us over the years, for what you are doing in it in the lives of people. It really is encouraging, the ministries and the things that are taking place. You are a great God. And thank you for these people who really love you. Don't always express it that way because of difficulty in their life, but we love you. May we choose now to live a life of joy. And may that joy be seen when people come through the door. We're going to go our own way now. We're going to go to our homes or restaurants or wherever we're about to do, places of business, and in whatever we do, may we express the joy of Christ. Even if we're not waited on or received our food in just the right manner, may we be joyful. Give us great attitudes today. Not because we can muster it up, but because Jesus is alive in our life. And we just want to show that Jesus is alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.